This morning, I'd like to begin with a thought that's found in the latter part of James 5. We will go to the Old Testament after bringing forth this principle. But in James chapter 5, beginning in verse 16, James writes to us and says that we're to confess our faults one to another and to pray one for another that you may be healed. Then he tells us the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now, some people will tell you that prayer doesn't change anything, that prayer just makes you feel better. Well, prayer does make me feel better. Anytime I talk to the Lord, I always feel better. And that's what prayer is. It's talking to the Lord. It's communicating from your soul to God. It is a way of communication that God has established between heaven and earth, between our Heavenly Father and His children in this world. And certainly we should be very diligent in our prayer life. And we should work daily to cultivate a more fervent prayer life. But here we are told that we should confess not others' faults, but our faults. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. He's saying here that healing will take place when we confess our faults one to another and we actually pray one for another. So that tells me that there are things about me that need to be healed. There are things about the Lord's people that stand in need of healing. And then he tells us, for the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And then he tells us about such a righteous man. A man of the name of Elias in the New Testament, that was Elijah in the Old Testament. He says, Elias was a man of like passions, such as you and I are, but he prayed earnestly. It might not rain, and for a span of 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain. He says, and he prayed again that it would rain, and it did rain. And the earth brought forth her fruit. But then he's not through. He says, brother, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sin. In these last five verses in the book of James, we're told how that a multitude of sins can be hid. It tells us how that a soul can be saved from death. It tells us how one can actually convert someone else who has erred from the truth. It tells us that we can be healed when we confess our faults one to another and pray one for another. I'd say those are very important instructions and great information for the child of God and for the Lord's church in the year 2005. Then he tells us again, right in the middle of all that, that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So, to oppose the thought that prayer doesn't change anything, this verse here certainly teaches me that prayer is a very effective tool. That prayer indeed is very powerful. That things can change as a result of prayer. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth not just a little, but much. Now, we're told in 1 Thessalonians 5:17 that we're to pray without ceasing, which simply means never cease to pray. You know, we may go along for a while praying daily, and then something happened in our life, we get sidetracked, and maybe go a few days or a week or so and realize we haven't even prayed lately. Well, that's what he's saying to me when he says pray without ceasing. He says never cease to pray. No matter what the circumstances are, no matter what you're going through, it's always appropriate to pray. Certainly we need to pray a prayer of thanksgiving every single day. In fact, there's a number of short admonitions found there in 1 Thessalonians 5. Beginning 16th verse, he says that we're never to render evil for evil, but ever follow that which is good. He then tells us that we are to pray without ceasing. We're to quench not the Spirit. We're to pray without ceasing. We're to rejoice forevermore. Give thanks for all things. And he tells us to abstain from the very appearance of evil. All these are very short statements, but if we just simply apply those five or six verses there in 1 Thessalonians 5, beginning verse 16, what a difference it makes in our attitude and our outlook and our way of life. You know, just three of those things: rejoice forevermore, pray without ceasing, and all things give thanks. If we just work on those three, what a change it makes in our lives. It put a different look on our face. It would give us a different countenance, would we not? If we were rejoicing forevermore, and praying without ceasing and giving thanks for all things, well, that would have to make us feel better. That would have to make us look better. It would have to make us do better. And I'm all in favor of feeling better, looking better, and doing better, aren't you? I think we all could certainly stand some improvement in all three of those areas. But he tells us the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man, it avails much. And I think we could take a look in the Bible and find a lot of righteous men that we could perhaps take a look at. But James here, in particular, gives us one man by the name of Elias, that is Elijah in the Old Testament. Now, the word righteous is an interesting word in the Scriptures, because we find, for example, in Romans 3:10, that Paul says there is none righteous, no, not one. If there's none righteous, then how can there be a righteous man praying that's going to avail much? Well, that's where rightly dividing the word of truth comes in. When Paul is talking there in Romans 3, he's talking about human nature separate apart from God. Human nature separate apart from God's grace, without God's intervention. Yes, man, his own course of action here, in his own human nature, yes, there's not a one of us that can be described as being good. Because man's nature is a depraved nature. So there is none good, no, not one. There is none righteous, no, not one. But we know, according to 2 Thessalonians 5:21, that through the miracle of God's grace, that there are people that have been made righteous. The imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ has been charged to them. He says, for concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, says, for he who knew no sin was made sin to be made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. In other words, when Christ hung on that cross, the sins of the elect of God were imputed or charged to him, and his perfect righteousness was imputed or charged to those that he represented. That's a very simple statement, but what a glorious truth it is to know that the elect of God that are not righteous apart from God are made righteous through the life and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we are to live in a way that reflects that we've been made righteous. There is a righteous way to live. You know, the Lord's people referred to as righteous in Matthew 25. When the Lord separates his sheep from the goats, his sheep on the right hand are spoken of as the righteous. For the righteous shall go into everlasting happiness, everlasting joy, but the wicked, the goats on the left, into everlasting punishment reserved for the devil and his angels. So they are referred to there as righteous. So that's how a person indeed can be referred to as righteous, is the fact that the righteousness of God, or the righteousness of Christ, has been imputed unto him. He's been born from above, born again, and the divine righteous nature of God has been implanted in his heart and to his soul. Now here we're told about a righteous man. His name in the Old Testament day was Elijah. We're told that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. This morning, I'd like to take a look at how Elijah could be referred to as a righteous man. What is it about this man that James would write by divine inspiration and tell us that he was a righteous man, and that the prayer of this righteous man availed much? And we're told of one of his prayers. We're not told of all of his prayers, just one of his prayers. In James chapter 5, we're told that he prayed that it might not rain, and for a space of 3 years and 6 months, it didn't rain. I'd say there, that's a tremendous example of how the prayer of a righteous man avails much. 3 years and 6 months is a long time to go without any rain. It says he prayed earnestly. Well, that's one of the marks of a righteous man, is the fact that he's a praying man. And he prays earnestly. Then he says he prayed again that it wouldn't rain, and it did give rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. So now we come to 1 Kings chapter 17. And Elijah comes to our attention for the first time, and we're told that he comes before King Ahab, who was a very wicked king in Israel there in the land of Samaria. And he's going to tell the king that it's not going to rain, there's not going to be any dew nor rain, according to his word, until he spoke again. Notice the language here in 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse 1. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was an inhabitant of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Now, apparently, Elijah had been praying prior to this that it wouldn't rain, because we're told over here in James chapter 5, he prayed that it would not rain. Now he's making a declaration to Ahab There will be no dew nor rain, you know, and for according to my word. So apparently prior to this, before we even told anything about Elijah, Elijah's been on the scene, and Elijah's been praying that it would not rain. And now he comes to our attention, this first verse of 1 Kings chapter 17, and we see where he comes to Ahab, that wicked king, and makes this declaration. Here we see also the boldness of Elijah. And we're told in the book of Proverbs chapter 28 verse 1 that the righteous are as bold as a lion. So a characteristic of a righteous man is boldness. Not boldness in himself, but boldness in the Lord. Not being strong in himself, but strong in the Lord. Not having courage in himself, but having courage in the Lord. There's three things I try to pray for on a regular basis, in addition to many other things. But I try to pray that God would give me courage, God would give me strength, and God would give me wisdom. Those are three things I need as an individual, as a person, as a minister, as a pastor. I need courage, I need strength, and I need wisdom. Those things, three things, are very important to be an effective leader to the Lord's people. He must have courage, because there are some things in the Word of God that requires courage to preach. He must have strength. In his own self, he's very weak. The Apostle Paul said, "For when I'm weak, then am I strong." And no man has the wisdom he stands in need of to direct God's people to live in this world except God give it to him from above. That's why I read in James chapter 1, "If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God." I don't know of anybody that just has an oversupply of wisdom, do you? I don't know if anybody just has so much that they think, well, that text is somebody else. I've got all the wisdom I'll need in this world, so I'm not going to ask for any more. No, I believe that we need to be asking for wisdom every day. Wisdom, the kind of wisdom I'm talking about, comes from God's hand, and God is very pleased to give it to those who ask Him. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth unto all men, that is all men who ask Him, all men liberally, and upbraideth not. Now, Elijah here is a man of courage. We'll see this as we study something about his life this morning. We see he's a man of courage. It took courage for him to go to Ahab, that wicked king, that wicked ruler, and to tell him, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth." And I want you to pay attention to that expression, because there's not a stronger expression in Scripture that we can stand by than the very fact that the Lord God of Israel liveth. We believe in the true and living God. We believe our God is the author of life, the giver of life, both naturally and spiritually. That all life comes from God, who never had a beginning and never will have an end. He is the giver of life, the provider of life, and the sustainer of life. So Elijah says, "As the Lord God of Israel." Now, he's a God of Israel at this time. "As the Lord God of Israel liveth," he says, "there shall be no dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." Now, I don't know what the reaction of Ahab was to this statement. In all likelihood, I'm thinking he probably just dismissed it. He probably thought, well, you know, this is some crackpot, Elijah here, coming up with some statement. It's not going to be any dew and no rain, but according to his word. Just who does he think he is? Well, Elijah wasn't saying that of his own self. He was bringing the word of the Lord to him. And he says, according to my word, but his word was according to God's word. And so when ministers preach, they preach their words, but it must be always in harmony and according to God's word, you see. So he says, "These things shall not be, no rain nor dew, these years," not just these weeks, "these years, but according to my word." And then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, says, saying unto him, "Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, And I command the ravens to feed thee there." Well, that's quite an unusual statement, isn't it? I want you to go down to a certain place. I want you to hide yourself there. Because the Lord knew there would come a time when Ahab would start looking for him. He's not looking for him now, but there will come a time when Ahab is going to start looking for him. When the days turn into weeks, and the weeks turn into months, and those months turn into a year or 2 years, and there's no rain, he's going to start looking for him. So he says, "Go hide thyself down there at a certain place by the brook. You drink some water by this brook. There's still water there. And I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there." Well, this is contrary to the nature of a raven. A raven's not interested in taking care of anybody or anything but his own self. You know, no other creature. A very selfish creature. He's always providing for himself, taking care of himself. But God's going to overrule the nature of the raven. God's going to intervene and overrule the nature of the raven. He made the raven to begin with. He's a creature of God's creation. He's going to overrule the nature of the raven. He's going to command the ravens, to go and feed him there. And notice what happened. And he went and did according to the word of the Lord. Now this is going to be a trait of Elijah that I want you to pay attention to, because this is a characteristic of a righteous man. A righteous man is an obedient man. A righteous man is interested in knowing what the word of the Lord is, and not only knowing what the word of the Lord is, but doing the word of the Lord. Remember, I stated, I believe on Thursday night, the last words of Christ in Sermon on the Mount was this concerning the wise and the foolish. He said, I consider that man, or that man who heareth my words and doeth them unto a wise man. That man who heareth my words and doeth them not is a foolish man. Well, I see here that Elijah is a wise man, because Elijah, though he hears the word of the Lord, he does the word of the Lord, so that tells me he's a wise man. Already, we haven't gone very far, and we find that Elijah is a praying man. Elijah is a very courageous and bold man. And Elijah here is a man that is desirous to know what the word of the Lord is, and then is an obedient man to what God's word says. These are all characteristics of a righteous man. It's the prayer of this kind of person that's going to avail much. Now, it might be a man, it might be a woman. It says man doesn't restrict it just to males. It's just simply having reference to any of God's people, whether it be a man or whether it be a woman, whether it be an adult or whether it be a child. Here are some characteristics that we see in Elijah that makes him referred to be as a righteous man. Well, Elijah's going to do what the Lord said, even though the commandment is an unusual commandment. You mean a raven is going to feed me? We see Elijah doesn't question the Lord about this. A righteous man doesn't question the word of the Lord. He simply believes the word of the Lord, and he does what the word of the Lord tells him to do. Elijah doesn't question it. He didn't say, Lord, now, what do you mean a raven is going to feed me? You know that ravens don't go around feeding people. Well, I haven't ever seen that myself. I've never seen a raven come and feed anybody. But I can tell you this, on this occasion here, ravens came and fed Elijah. Notice what he says here. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. It came to pass just exactly like God said. He did what God said, and God did what he said he was going to do. Reminds me of Abraham's experience, as Paul writes about. Now, God made a promise unto Abraham that he was going to have a child when by nature he was too old to have a child. And Paul says, Abraham staggered not at the promise of God. God has made some promises that outside of faith would cause us to stagger and fall by the wayside. But here it says, Abraham staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and was persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Well, Elijah's like this. Elijah is persuaded what God has promised. What has God promised? God has promised you go down to a certain place, there'll be water in the brook where you can drink. And while you're there, I'm going to command the ravens to feed you there. And the Bible tells us in the morning and also in the evening, twice a day, ravens brought food, brought flesh here to flesh and bread and flesh to Elijah. I don't know where they got bread and flesh. I sure don't. But they got it. They found it somewhere. They found bread and flesh twice a day, and they brought it to Elijah and fed him at this brook. Now, the Lord said, go, and Elijah went. That's the characteristic of a righteous man. A righteous man is a praying man. A righteous man is a courageous man and a bold man in the Lord. A righteous man desires to know the word of the Lord, and a righteous man is going to follow the word of the Lord. And we see all this in these opening verses here in 1 Kings 17 about the life of Elijah. Well, the brook's going to dry up. Now what are we going to do? Well, the Lord knew the brook was going to dry up. The Lord knew when the brook dried up. And when the brook dried up, the Lord knew Elijah couldn't continue to live without water. He knew all that. The Lord knows our needs. He knows my needs. He knows your needs. You never have acquainted the Lord with any kind of need that you had that God didn't already know all about. When you pray to God, it's not to inform him. It is not to bring him information. God doesn't need information. He has all the information. God already knows your needs before you ask him, but it pleases God for you to ask him. It pleases God for you to come to him recognizing that you need the Lord and that God is able to supply all your needs in Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. And so now he knows that Elijah is going to have something else provided for him. So another commandment comes, and we notice in verse 8, and the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I command a widow woman there to sustain thee. Well, my goodness, did you know that in the Old Testament day, that a widow was one of several different categories, so to speak, and which was to be taking care of other people. A widow's not supposed to be taking care of somebody else. They're supposed to be taking care of her. There was a stranger, you know, and the widows. That were to be given special care in the Old Testament day. The Levites, you know, they received special care. The widows and strangers received special care. Now, God has told him something else. Then it's very out of the ordinary, very unusual. If God had assigned me the task of sending Elijah somewhere for somebody to take care of him, I wouldn't even consider a widow, much less send him to a widow. I'd have tried to found out some wealthy individual around there that had, you know, more provisions than the average person, that had some to spare and that kind of thing. No, that's not the way God operates. God operates different than man operates. And God's going to send him down to a certain place where he says, I have commanded. Now notice this. What God commands, my friends, is going to always take place. I have commanded a widow to sustain thee there. Well, once again, we notice that Elijah does not say, Lord, are you sure a widow is going to sustain me? I mean, we're supposed to be taking care of the widows, but now a widow's going to take care of me? Well, he already had the experience of ravens taking care of him. And now the Lord said, I command a widow to take care of you. And so we don't find Elijah questioning the Lord. We don't find Elijah, you know, getting in some discussion with the Lord about this matter, trying to figure it all out. If the Lord said, a widow's going to sustain me, in other words, Elijah says, then a widow's going to sustain me. And I'll just go where the Lord told me to go, and I'll just believe the Lord is going to perform that which He's promised unto me. I'm not going to stagger at the promise of God. So Elijah goes down to that place. The Lord said, go. Elijah went. The Lord said, arise. Elijah arose. I like to see that in people. I like to see people, when they hear what God's Word says, they just simply put it into practice. They simply start applying it, they start doing it. The Lord says, go, they go. The Lord says, arise, they arise. The Lord says, sit, they sit. The Lord says, walk, they walk. Whatever the Lord says, they just simply do that. And that's what we see in the life here of Elijah. This is a righteous man whose prayer is going to avail much. So Elijah does what the Lord says. This is going to be a thing we're going to see throughout the life of Elijah, doing what God told him to do. And so he arose. The Lord said, arise, and he arose, and went to Zarephath, the place the Lord told him to go. And he was come to the gate of the city. Behold, the widow woman was there, gathering her sticks, just like the Lord said. He gets to that place, and there is a widow woman. And he called her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel, that I may drink. That word little is going to appear several times in Elijah's life. Going to be a little water. Going to be a little oil. Going to be a little cake. Going to be a little cloud. That word little is going to appear several times, but I want you to notice what God can do with a little. God can do more with a little than we can with a lot. That's what it boils down to. And so he says, make me a little cake. Pray thee a little water in the vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. Now why would he say this? Why would he say that to her? Under normal circumstances, he would not have said this. But the Lord's already told him, I have commanded the widow woman to sustain thee. If God command her to sustain thee, then now he's got a right to ask her to bring him a little water. He's got a right to ask her to make him just a little morsel of bread. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth. Here's that expression again. The widow woman used the same expression Elijah used to Ahab. As the Lord thy God liveth. Is there a stronger statement you could possibly make? Does not God live? Is he not the giver of life? Is he not the eternal God without beginning, without end? Is he not from everlasting to everlasting? Well, of course he is. And so she says, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil at a cruse. And behold, I'm gathering two sticks, and I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. Now, Elijah just might have been human enough to think, well, maybe I've got the wrong widow. Maybe I found the wrong widow. Because God said, I've commanded a widow to sustain thee. She don't even have enough provisions here to last a day. She's going to make one cake for her and her son to die. How in the world is she going to sustain me? You say, well, God's going to take care of that. God didn't send him to a wealthy widow. He sent him to a poor widow. He sent him to a widow that had just enough oil in the cruse and meal in the barrel to make one last meal. That's all they had. One last meal. And she anticipated eating that one last meal, and then she and her son were going to die. There was no expectation of anything else coming their way.
They had no reason to think that anything else was going to happen in their life where they'd have additional provisions given unto them. Just enough meal in the barrel and oil in the cruise to make one last cake for the two of them. And then they were going to die. And then she meets this man by the name of Elijah. And Elijah's asking her to fetch him a little water and make him just a little morsel of bread. You know, he's making that request. Now she tells him what the situation is. But here's Elijah's response. Elijah said unto her, "Fear not. Don't fear the fact you just got a little oil in the cruise and meal in the barrel to make one last cake. Go and do as thou hast said, but make me there a little cake first." A little oil, a little water, and a little cake. "But make me a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son." That might appear to be a very selfish request, but remember, Elijah's got the word of the Lord that God has commanded the widow to take care of him and to sustain him. So he's only carrying out what God has told him to do, you see. Well, we see something about this widow woman. First of all, she, like Elijah, must believe in the Lord God of Israel, as the God of Israel liveth. She's already made that statement. And so now Elijah says this, "For thus saith the Lord God of Israel." This is not Elijah's word. This is God's word. "For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth." From this time forward till the Lord sends forth rain. Elijah says, when rain comes, the Lord will send the rain. He is the one who controls all things, and he will send the rain. He's withheld the rain now for this length of time. He will send the rain in the future. "Fear not, go and do as I said, but make me a little cake first. For as the Lord thy God liveth, as the Lord, word of the Lord has said, there will always be meal in the barrel and oil in the cruse until the time that the Lord sends rain upon the earth." Now, I don't believe the Lord filled up that cruse of oil all the way to the top. And I don't think he filled that barrel of meal all the way to the top. I think day after day after day, when she looked in there, there was just enough meal in the barrel, just enough oil in the cruise for another day. See, that's why the Lord tells us in Matthew chapter 6, when he tells them how to pray that model prayer. You know, when you pray, pray in this manner: "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this year our daily bread." Give us this month our daily bread. Give us this week our daily bread. No, give us this day our daily bread. Every day, this is a new day that the Lord has made. Lord, give us this day our daily bread. There's 2 days that trip people up more than any other days. That's yesterday and tomorrow. People can't enjoy today with thinking about yesterday, just like they can do something about it. It's history, brother. It is history. It is in the past. And don't worry about tomorrow, because there's coming a day when there will not be a tomorrow in your life, not be a tomorrow in my life. All I know is I've got the day right now in front of me. And so worrying about what I can undo yesterday, what I might have to do tomorrow that may never come to pass, I just need to focus on today. So I believe there was enough meal put in the barrel, enough oil put in the cruise, to go from day to day until it rained again. And I believe that's the way it was when the Lord fed the 5,000 men besides women and children, 5 loaves and 2 fishes. When he took those 5 loaves and 2 fishes, it was just a little, wasn't it? I like the way the Lord multiplies. Sometimes the Lord's people believe in multiplying by dividing, and that never does work. But I like the way the Lord multiplies. And the Lord took 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and he blessed it, and he told the disciples to pass it out to that great multitude of people. And they passed it out, and I'm thinking in their own minds, they probably thought, well, this won't take long. You know, we got other things to do today. This won't take long. It won't take long to pass out 5 loaves and 2 fishes. But they probably wasn't thinking about who was passing them out. It was the Lord that was passing it out. And the Lord kept multiplying those fish. He kept multiplying those loaves. So finally, they fed 5,000 men, besides the women, besides the children, which meant there were several more thousand people there. And it says everyone was filled. Not just everyone got a little bit of a taste. Everyone was filled. And when it was all over with, he says, "Gather up the fragments, nothing be lost." And there was 12 basketfuls left over. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that amazing? I never get tired of reading about that great miracle. Never get tired of trying to preach about it. How that God took a little and got a lot out of it. I mean, God does more with a little than we do with much, all the time. And so there was just 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and I'm sure the disciples probably passed it out and come back and thought, well, that takes care of that. And then, well, here's some more fish and loaves over here. Well, I'll pass them out too. And they kept coming back, kept coming back. There was more fish, more loaves, more fish, more loaves, more fish, more loaves, and they kept coming back, passing out, till they probably passed out just about, and feeding that great multitude of people. And he got through. He says, now, we don't want to waste anything. Go and gather what the fragments there, and that can be lost. And 12 basketfuls was gathered up. There were 12 disciples. I'm sure each one got to take a basket home with him. You know, they believed in go boxes even back then, didn't they? Used to be called doggy bags, but you know, you got to be up with the times. It's go boxes now. You don't say doggy bags anymore without embarrassing the children, so you got to say go boxes. So anyway, they had 12 go boxes there, and they had something to take home with them. I like God's people to have something to take home with them when they leave the house of God. They need to have something to take home with them to help them Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Monday and Tuesday, and then about runs out on Wednesday night. And then they get another go box on Wednesday night that lasts until Sunday, and it goes for a cycle, you know, that's the way it works. Now, some people got a great big box that lasts them once a month. You know, they can get enough in that box, you know, and they got a big barrel, and they fill it all up, and that just lasts them for at least a month. Sometimes it lasts them almost a year before it runs out. They have to go back for more supplies. We're not going to talk about them this morning, though. Y'all are here this morning, so we won't talk about those who are not. We just talk to those who's here. But anyway, Elijah here, he knows now that God's providing, and God is multiplying, and God is blessing. What are some of the marks of this righteous man here? Well, he's a praying man. He's a courageous man. He's a bold man. He believes in God's word. He believes if God speaks, it's going to come to pass just exactly like God said. He's confident in God's word. He can rely on God's word. He can trust in God's word. Not as he desires to know what God's word is, but he's an obedient man. He does what God's word tells him to do. The Lord says, go, he goes. The Lord says, arise, he arises. God says, I want you to be over here. He goes over there. If God said, ravens are going to feed thee, ravens are going to feed him. He says, a widow is going to sustain him. He believes a widow is going to sustain him. That's why he's a righteous man. It's some of the evidences of a righteous man, some of the characteristics of a righteous man. Then lo and behold, this widow woman's son becomes sick to the point there's no more life in him. In other words, he dies. And when a woman comes to him, he reacts like so many of God's people react, especially if they don't have their feet really grounded and rooted in the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. And she said unto Elijah, what have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Now she recognizes this is a man of God, but she doesn't understand now. What have I to do with thee, O man of God? I made you the cake, I sustained you. But now my son has died. What have I to do with thee, O man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance? And to slay my son? Look at all these kind of thoughts she's got in her mind now. She's saying, my sins of the past now have been brought before me. And it brings back to my memory my sins because now my son has been slain. My son has died. Well, that wasn't the case. But that's how people a lot of times think when they get emotional. When things happen like this and it stirs up their feelings and stirs up their emotions, they start thinking all kind of things that's simply not true. And so she brings this to Elijah. She calls him the man of God. There's a sister who used to pastor in the state of Florida. She referred to me oftentimes as Brother Preacher. Instead of Brother Lawrence, she'd call me Brother Preacher. And always she said that a compliment. She called me Brother Preacher. But then she called my wife Sister Preacher. Well, because my wife's not a preacher, you know, but she is a godly woman. And anyway, she called me Brother Preacher and called her Sister Preacher. Well, here she calls him the man of God, and rightly so, because indeed he is a man of God. He's a man that God has called, a man whose God's hand is upon. And there's reasons that we can see that, you know, why he would be called the man of God. For the reason I've already given you, as well as being a righteous man, he is the man of God. And he said to her, give me thy son. He took him out of her bosom and carried him up into a loft where he abode and laid him upon his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord. Now, here's a prayer that James doesn't tell us about. Elijah's going to pray again. But the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man is going to avail once again. He cries unto the Lord and said, O Lord, thy God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I have sojourned by slaying her son? And he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah. The Lord heard the voice of Elijah. Why? He's a righteous man. A righteous man is praying. James says, the prayer of a righteous man, it avails much. Well, here is the son of this widow woman that is now dead. And Elijah stretched himself upon him three times and cried to the Lord and asked the Lord to bless the situation. And the Bible says, and the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child entered him again, and he revived. I'd say prayer availed much, wouldn't you? I'd say prayer availed much. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, see, thy son liveth. And the woman said to Elijah, now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is true. Elijah already knew that, but it took a little more evidence for this woman to know that. You know, God's people at different levels, aren't they? You know, different stages in their Christian walk. Some are right up here, they're mature Christian. Others just little babes in Christ over here. And some are at these steps, all in between. You see what a challenge a preacher has, don't you? When he preaches to a congregation of people, there are those desiring meat, and yet there are some who can't take meat. And they still got to have some milk. So he's got to try to nourish the young. He's got to try to feed the older ones. He's got to try to, bring forth that which will satisfy the mature that's in the congregation. At the same time, not neglecting the little babies out there. Oh, he has a challenge of all challenges in trying to present the Word of God in such a manner and way where there's always something for everybody, regardless of their age and their development and their stage of their Christian walk and maturity in this world. As long as he can see people growing, that's what encourages him. It's when he's seen people in the church for 30 years that makes certain statements sometimes and makes him think they haven't learned a thing in 30 years. They haven't grown a bit. They're just where they were 30 years ago. Where in the world have they been? Do they not hear what I've been preaching? You know, they'll ask something he knows he's preached on a dozen times and give them the answer in times past, and they ask a question like they never heard it before. That's what disturbs him. But as long as the preacher sees growth, as long as he sees the development, as long as he sees people begin to apply what he's preached and moving along, you know, and moving up the growth ladder, so to speak. Well, this woman now, she says, now I know that thou art a man of God. And the word that the Lord has spoken indeed is true. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now apparently, during this time that we're talking about, Elijah is now beginning to pray that it will rain. That's what we're told in James, isn't it? It says, and he prayed again that it might rain, and the Lord sent forth rain and watered the earth and brought forth her fruit. Notice what it says in the beginning of chapter 18. And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year. Now we're 3 years down the road. Saying, go, show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. Well, his prayer now is answered. He was beginning to pray in the beginning. Prior to chapter 17, it wouldn't rain. But lo and behold, the Lord withheld the rain. Now he's prayed again it would rain. And now the Lord said, now you go show yourself to Ahab. He hadn't seen Ahab in 3 years. The Lord has protected Elijah for 3 years. He's hid Elijah for 3 years. Now he says, I want you to manifest yourself. I want you to go show yourself unto Ahab. So what does Elijah do? He does exactly what the Lord says. He makes plans to show himself unto Ahab. And the first person he runs into is the governor of the land, a man by the name of Obadiah. Now we're told a little something about Obadiah. We're told that Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. And there was a time when Jezebel was going to put the Lord's prophets to death. And we're going to find why Obadiah hid the Lord's prophets by 50 in a certain place. He risked his own life, put his own life in danger to save the lives of the Lord's prophets. He's a very outstanding godly man, a God-fearing man, under the reign of a very ungodly man by the name of Ahab. And so he runs into Obadiah. Here's what he tells him. As Obadiah was in the way, behold, Elijah met him, and he knew him, and fell on his face and said, art thou my Lord Elijah? And he answered him, I am. Go tell my Lord, or thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here. And he said, what have I sinned that thou wouldest deliver thy servant to the hand of Ahab to slay me? He said, what in the world have I done that you want Ahab to slay me? If I go tell Ahab that I have met you, he's going to slay me because he's been looking high and low and everywhere else for you. For 3 years hadn't found you. And he took an oath of all the nations that they don't know where you're at, and you want me to go and tell him that I have seen you and you're going to meet him. He says, well, you're putting my very life in danger. Let's notice what Elijah tells him over here in verse 14. And now thou sayest, go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here, and he shall slay me. And Elijah said, as the Lord of hosts liveth. There's that statement again. As the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand. I'm going to tell you, we all stand before the Lord of hosts, every single one of us, just like Elijah did. I will surely show myself unto thee to stay. What's the mark of a righteous man here? He's honest, he's truthful, he'll do what he says he's going to do. And Obadiah believes Elijah, because now Obadiah's going to do it. And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said unto him, "Art thou he that troubleth Israel?" You know, isn't this an interesting statement? "Art thou he that troubleth Israel?" As far as Ahab was concerned, Elijah was the problem. As far as Ahab was concerned, Elijah was the very one that was causing all this problem in the land. He prayed it wasn't raining. Lord, we only hadn't rained now for about 3.5 years. You're the one that's troubling Israel, Elijah. It's amazing how we get things reversed sometimes, isn't it? "Art thou he that troubleth Israel?" Was Elijah the problem? Or was Elijah just the messenger concerning the problem? Sometimes the messenger who comes and presents the problem becomes the person responsible for the problem and the minds and hearts of other people. "Art he that troubleth Israel?" Well, here's Elijah's response. He answered, "I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast fallen veil." There's the problem. You have forsaken the Lord, and you're following false gods. You're guilty of idolatry. You're following the false gods, and Balaam over here says, "I'm not he that troubled Israel. You're the problem, Ahab." Again, we see the boldness and courageousness here of Elijah. And then Elijah is going to make a statement here concerning what they're to do. He says, "Now, therefore, send and gather me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the groves, 400, which said at Jezebel's table." There's 850 false prophets. He said, "I want you to get them all together. I want you to get all Israel together. I want you to get all the false prophets together. The 450 of Baal, the 400 of Jezebel. Get them all together." And he said, "I want you to meet me at on top of Mount Carmel." Now, Elijah came into all the people and said, "How long halt ye between two opinions?" Here's a very famous statement. Hear this often quoted in sermons. "How long halt ye between two opinions?" Notice what he says here. The Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him, not a word. If I was going to sum up our duties as God's children, what we're to do, I could sum it up in two words. Follow him. Follow him. Now, if you're truly following the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be a person that will participate in caring, in giving, and serving, and in ministry. Because that's what the Lord did. So if you're truly following him, that's exactly what you would do. Over in the 21st chapter of the Gospel of John, you're going to find after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ that our Lord appears to the apostles, to the Apostle Peter himself in particular. And he tells the Apostle Peter, after telling him to feed my lambs and feed my sheep, he says unto Peter two words, "Follow me. Follow me." And then Peter looked over there and saw this other disciple leaned on Jesus' breast. That asked the question, when the Lord said, "One of you shall betray me," asked the Lord which one it was to betray. He's talking about the Apostle John, I believe, that beloved apostle that leaned on Jesus' breast and that followed him. The Bible says he was already following him. And then Peter asked the Lord this question. He said, "And what shall this man do?" Kind of reminds me of my children growing up. He had four of them, and when I told one of them to do something, he wanted to know what the other three was going to do. You know, instead of just doing what I said, of course they eventually did what I said, but instead of just doing what I said, they wanted what the other three was going to do. Well, the Apostle Peter's already been told what he's to do. Follow me. The Bible tells us John was already following Jesus. He said, "What shall this man do?" And the Lord said, "What is it thee that I said unto thee? Follow me." Or what this man shall do, he just simply said, "Follow me." Those two little words, "Follow me." You know, there's one thing that keeps people from following the Lord. And I find this up in the latter part of Luke chapter 9. When there came a man and said unto the Lord, he says, "I'll follow thee whithersoever thou goest." And the Lord said, "Well, the fox have their holes, the birds have their nests, but the Son of Man hath no place to lay his head." Then the Lord says unto another man, he says, "Come and follow me." And he says, "I'll follow thee, but," there's it is, the word "but." He said, "But," he says, "I got people at home, I need to go and bid them farewell." And then another man says, "I'll follow thee, but I must go and bury my father." That word "but" gets in the way, doesn't it? That's a pretty big word. Does that ever get in your way? Somebody says, "Why is he not following the Lord?" And the answer's simple, "but." "Why aren't you following the Lord?" And the answer real simple, "but." You know, and you come to the latter part of Luke chapter 14, we find some more "buts" over here. You find in the latter part of Luke chapter 14, where the Lord gives an example about a man who made a great supper and bade many, which means he invited many to the supper. And those begin to invite, all with one consent begin to make excuse. And one man said, "Why, I just bought a piece of land and I've got to go take a look at it." Well, who in the world buys land before you ever look at it? You might say, "Well, I know a few people who did." Well, they may have, but the wise man doesn't. Nobody buys land before they ever see it. And then the next man said, "Well, I bought 5 yoke of oxen. I got to go prove them." Well, oxen was very important in that day. A very important animal that day when a man to make his living. Who buys 5 yoke of oxen before you try them out? Who buys a car without at least driving it? You know what I mean? And then another man says, "Well, I've married a wife and I cannot come." The first two said, "You know, I bought 5 yoke of oxen. I bought a piece of land. Have me excused." The last man didn't even have to be excused. Just said, "I can't come. I got married. I married a wife. I can't come." And so we see that real estate equals but. And we find material possessions equals but. And we find family relations sometimes equals but. And so why in the world then do these people not come? It's because of but. Do you have a problem with but? Do you have a problem with that word B-U-T? It hinders you from following the Lord. Well, here you're going to see Elijah says, "Why halt you between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow Him." It's just that simple. If He's God, follow Him. And if He's not, follow Baal. Baal, the people didn't answer him a word. So Elijah gives them a plan. You know, the Lord's people like to have a plan. They like to have a plan out there. So Elijah said, "Well, here's the plan. If we're going to give the false prophets first go at this thing, we're going to have them an opportunity to put a bullock on an altar and call upon their God. And when they get through, I'm going to put a bullock on an altar and I'm going to call upon the true and living God, and the God who answers by fire will prove who is the real, true, and living God." I was on top of Mount Carmel about 5 years ago, and I can just visualize all this in my mind, seeing all this. And this is just one of my favorite portions of Scripture. It's just all there is to it. First of all, they put the bullock on the altar, and they make all the preparations, and then they start early in the morning. I don't care if you start early, call late, you're going to get the same response they did. They start early in the morning calling upon their God. They'll send down fire from heaven. They had a problem here, though. See, the God that they were called upon had eyes who couldn't see, and ears who couldn't hear, a nose who couldn't smell, hands couldn't handle, feet couldn't walk. In other words, it was a lifeless God. They're calling upon a lifeless God to do something only a living God can do. They're calling upon a lifeless God. Send fire down from heaven. And they started early in the morning, got all the way to noontime, and no response. Finally, old Elijah over there, looking at all this, cannot contain himself anymore. He said, "Well, I guess your God's on a journey. I guess your God is out of town, in other words. I guess your God is talking, or your God is pursuing. Well, maybe your God's asleep." I just love that response of Elijah. I can just see him now. He just couldn't hold it in any longer. He's finally got to say something. Your God's on a journey. Your God's asleep. Your God is talking. Your God's pursuing somewhere. In other words, you just can't get in touch with Him. You know, I'm glad to tell you that my God is never on a journey. He's never pursuing. He's never talking. And He's never sleeping. It'd be a sad thing to think that God kept office hours. It'd be a sad thing that when you went and knocked on the door of heaven, there was a sign on the outside that said, open from 8 to 5. Or maybe around noontime, out for lunch. I just love going to the post office to mail something important, and there's that sign, out for lunch, 12 to 1. I went to see somebody at a place the other day, and he had on there, "I'll be back at 2:10. I waited 2:20, didn't show back up. Don't you just love them kind of things? Don't you just love rushing to the bank? And you got to get something in there at 4:30, and you're there at 4:27, they've already locked the door. Any of those things ever happen to you? Well, I want to tell you something. My problems don't start at 8 in the morning, they don't end at 5 in the afternoon. I want you to know I don't have a starting time for my problems, and I don't have an ending time for my problems. I need a God I can call upon 24/7. I need a 24/7 God, don't you? That's one of the things that businesses really thrive on, and letting people know we're open for operation 24/7, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. You try them over a period of time, and you're going to find from time to time you still can't get in touch with them. My brother and I, we were down at Stanley's place on the coast. My niece was getting married, and I was to do the wedding. And that night we went out to eat, and we came back, and he lost his key. So he went to the desk up there, and it wasn't a typical motel, it's kind of a resort-type place, and so nobody was there after a certain time, so nobody could help him. But they had a sign that says, "In case of an emergency, call this number." Well, he felt like it was an emergency. He couldn't get in his room. So he calls the number. Nobody answers. I'm going to tell you something else, that's an interesting thing about this story. But anyway, nobody answers. Nobody to help. Nobody to desk. Nobody to emergency number. Nobody to help. How's he going to get in his room? Where's he going to sleep that night? Well, sometimes you just have to talk to the Lord and rely on the Lord for such things as this. So he decides he's going to go back to the room and just double check the door, make sure it is indeed locked securely. And sure enough, it is. He can't get in. So he starts thinking about anything and everything he might can try. So he pulls out his car keys. And on his car keys, he's got a housekeeper in his house and a housekeeper, my father. He puts one of them in there, and lo and behold, it actually slides in. Doesn't do anything. He pulls it out, puts the other one in, it slides in, and he turns it, and the door opens. I'm telling you the truth. He opened that motel room door with a house key from home. Let me tell you a little bit more about that. A little bit while later, he goes back to do it again. He can't do it now. He tries and tries and tries. He cannot open that door anymore. The next day, a friend that was staying with him, he took the key. He went down there, put it in there. He tried time and time again. Never could open that door anymore. They was only able to open that door one time. And I guess the Lord gave him one chance to get in. He'd opened that door with a house key one time. They tried a multitude of times after that. Never were able to get that door open again. But they opened it one time with a house key. So next time you're in that predicament, you might want to try that. I won't guarantee the same results. But nevertheless, we find a lot here saying, I guess your God's on a journey. He's pursuing. He's talking. He's out of town, in other words. He's asleep. And so now they get angry and they begin to fall upon their altar and begin to cut themselves. Oh, it's a mess. But now Elijah, he takes and repairs the altar, puts his bullock on the altar. He takes and digs a trench around that altar. He takes and puts 12 vials of water, saturates that offering, that bullock there, and fills up the trench all around there. It's got water. I mean, you're going to call on God to send down fire. Now you're saturating the whole thing with water. Normally water puts out fire, but now fire's going to put out water, my friends. And God's going to hear his prayer. Notice what he says here in verse 37. Elijah said, hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and thou hast turned their heart back again. And then fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. I like that expression. Licked up the water. Here's fire. Licking up water. Normally fire puts out, water puts out fire. Here's fire putting out water. Here's fire consuming the water. Here's fire consuming the offering and the bullock and the altar and everything that is there. Yes, down to work. It just licks the water up. Here's another prayer James doesn't tell us about. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man gets the job done. That's my translation. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man gets the job done. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man, it avails much. And that's not all. Why, now the people, they don't have any doubt who the true and living God is. And Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook of Kishon and slew them there. And Elijah went up to Ahab. Well, send Ahab, get thee up, eat and drink, for there's a sound of abundance of rain. What do you mean there's a sound of abundance of rain? You ever been real dry? It's real dry where I live right now. And I mean, I sowed some grass seed 2 weeks ago, and I don't know if it's going to come up or not. You know, I hadn't had any rain on it for it to come up. I've been wanting the rain, for several weeks. And it's been cloudy the last couple of days, and I'm thinking, oh, it just might drop a little bit of rain here, you know. Well, brother, it hadn't rained in 3.5 years. And all of a sudden, Elijah tells Ahab to get yourself down for I hear the sound of abundance of rain. Well, where would you get that idea, Elijah? Well, here's what it says. And Elijah went up to eat and to drink. Now notice, Elijah went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to pray. That shows the difference between people, doesn't it? The wicked are eating and drinking while the righteous are praying. Ahab is not a righteous man. He's a wicked man, an evil man. He's eating and drinking, and while he's eating and drinking over here, Elijah's praying over here. Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees. He said to his servant, go up now and look toward the sea. And he went up and looked, and there was nothing. He said, well, go again 7 times. That number 7 is the key word in Scripture, the key number. It's always the number of perfection and completion. He said unto his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. And he went up and looked. He said, there is nothing. He said, go again 7 times. It came to pass at the 7th time. Then he said, behold, there riseth a little cloud out of the sea. He talked about the little oil and the little morsel and the little cake. Now we got a little cloud. We've seen some big things come out of little things up to this time. What's going to happen here? Oh, he says, there rises a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. And he said, go up, stand Ahab, prepare that chariot and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. Elijah not expecting a sprinkle. Elijah not expecting a light shower. He's looking for a thunderstorm. He's looking for great rain to come. He said, I hear the abundance of rain. I see the little cloud like a man's hand. It may be a little cloud, but God brings great things out of little things. God brings great things out of small things. Here's something little, but God's going to bless it tremendously. It came to pass in the meanwhile that the heavens were black with clouds and rain and wind, and there was a great rain. Well, I think I could tell the great rain's coming now with all these clouds and all this wind. But to begin with, all Elijah had was just a little evidence of a little cloud out there. That's the mark of a righteous man. When he walks by faith, he sees things other people don't see. When he walks by faith, he sees greater things than other people see. All he saw was a little cloud like a man's hand. But he is convinced that a great rain is coming. It came to pass in the meanwhile that the heavens were black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. Now Ahab is in a chariot. He gets a head start. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah. And he girt his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Ahab's in the chariot, gets a head start, and Elijah beats him all the way down. Isn't that something? You know why? Because the hand of the Lord was on him. That always makes a difference. And brother, you ought to be able to tell when the hand of the Lord is upon a man, when the hand of the Lord is upon a church, when the hand of the Lord is upon a country or a nation, there are some evidences there that the Lord is in the arrangements. And God can take those little things and bring great things out of it. You might think that you're just small and little and insignificant, and maybe you are, but God can use you in a mighty way, in a powerful way. You may feel like, well, my prayers never get higher than the ceiling. But I'm telling you, brother, if you believe in the Word of God, and if you believe that God's Word is going to come to pass, that God is a God of truth without iniquity, that God is just a God Himself, never changing, same yesterday and forever, then I'm going to tell you, God may hear your prayer. And God may bless your prayer abundantly. And your prayer may be the prayer of a righteous individual that's going to avail much. And through your prayer, the church can prosper and grow and move forward here in this world. The effectual prayer of a righteous man doesn't just work a little bit. It avails much. What are some of the marks of this righteous man that we've seen today? Well, he was a man of faith, to say the least. A man of prayer. A man of obedience. A man of courage. A man of strength. A man that staggered not at the promise of God. A man, when the Lord said, go, he went. The Lord said, arise, he arose. We don't have time this morning, but the next chapter reveals what James was telling us about James, about Elijah being a man of like passions, like we are. There's other things we study through the life of this man. As you read this next chapter, then read chapter 21, and then you read the second, first chapter, first two chapters of 2 Kings, and you'll finally see Elijah leaving this world in a chariot of fire, in a whirlwind, right into glory. Yes, this was an outstanding individual, but he was still a man. He was a man of like passions like you and like me. He had his moments when he let the very threat of a woman named Jezebel cause him to go out on top of a mountain under a juniper tree and just make a request for him to die. Yes, he had his weaknesses like all other people. But I'm telling you, I know he was a righteous man because God tells me he was. He was a righteous man because James tells me he was. And the prayer of a righteous man, it avails much. He's a righteous man, we see, for a number of reasons here this morning. I believe there are still people just like that today. People in the church. If you just got one individual in the church that's praying like Elijah, you just got one person in the church. It might be a widow lady. It might be a youngster. It might be an older person or a younger person. But they're praying and they're walking by faith and they believe in doing what God said to do. If God said go, they want to go. If God said arise, they want to rise. If God says I'm going to do this, they believe God's going to do that. God gave Elijah some very unusual commands, and Elijah simply believed it, obeyed it, and went and did exactly what the will of God was, and did what God told him to do. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Don't ever let anybody ever tell you that prayer doesn't change anything and is meaningless. It only makes you feel better. It makes you feel better, all right, but I'm going to tell you, prayer is an effectual tool, and that's why we're told that we're to pray without ceasing, and we're to pray and faint not, according to our Lord, in Luke chapter 18 and verse 1.